Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Lord, what a privilege it is to stand before your people and proclaim your word, your living and active word, your truth, your grace. Lord, be helpful to me as I proclaim. And Lord, help our hearts to receive what you have. Lord, the Bible says there's no problem with your word. It's just us being able to receive it. So give us clean hearts, Lord. Give us hearts receptive. And so, Lord, if there's anything in us that we know is sinful, any distractions, we just confess those to you right now, Lord. We claim the blood of Jesus over them so that we can be receptive to hear your living and active word this morning. And for what you're going to do, Lord, things we're going to see, things we're not going to see on this side of heaven, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty name and in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about who you should follow. Who you should follow. Who you should follow is a really big question in life, isn't it? I mean, from the time you're young, you start making decisions about who you should follow, who you should hang around with, who you should spend your time with. Perhaps you remember what it was like when you went from middle school to high school and people started telling you what high school was going to be like, and you had to know, who do I listen to and who do I follow? Perhaps when you got your first job and you're sitting in your job, you're asking, who should I follow? Who here really knows what they're talking about? Perhaps when you got married, you know, you're talking to older couples. Which of these couples should I follow? Who should I follow? Who you follow makes a big difference as to where you're going to end up. And nothing's more true than when it comes to your spiritual life. Whether you're brand new in the faith, whether you're just checking things out, or whether you're a seasoned veteran, who you follow will have impact about how you live your life, especially when it comes to the things of God and living for Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. As we've been looking in the Bible, we've been studying 2 Timothy. I invite you to open up your Bible to 2 Timothy this morning. And in this book, in 2 Timothy, Paul has been writing really his last will and testament to his protege Timothy, who is pastoring a church in Ephesus, talking to him about discipleship. Discipleship, standing firm, enduring in the ministry. And then he really begins to take a turn and talks about what the church is going to look like in the last days and why it's so important that he's so anchored to Jesus Christ. And last week, we painstakingly went through 19 plus things that Paul alerted Timothy that the church in the last days was going to look like, which we made very clear was among us now. And what Paul was trying to say to Timothy is when you live in a day where the church tries to reflect the culture, the church will never have impact on the culture. The only way that the church ever has impact on any culture, and the only times and seasons in the history of the church that it has ever had impact on the culture, is when the church looked radically different than the culture, and the church was actually salt and light and didn't look anything like the culture in which it lived. During times like that, we hear stories of what we like to refer to as revival, where God shows up in power. And so last week, Paul talked to Timothy about, hey, here's things you're going to see living in the last days. And we talked about, let's make sure these things aren't in ourselves. And the really good news is, as we read all those 19 things, and as I was studying them, and as I was preaching them, and as God was convicting all of us that some of those things are in us, the good news is that through Christ, we can receive his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and his love and his hope, and those things no longer have to be a part of who we are. And with that, Paul now begins to talk to Timothy. Once he's addressed the church and says, hey, keep in mind, this is what it's going to look like. Now he talks to Timothy specifically about him and who he should be following. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and I invite you not to look at me, but to read along. Take the copy of the scripture in front of you. You want to see this with your own two eyes. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. He's really starting out by saying, not you, Timothy. After he lists all these things and the people that aren't going to live for God, he says, you, however. In other words, not like you, because you're different. He says, you know my teaching, my conduct, and he goes on and on. Here's the first thing that you need to know. I'm really talking about two different things today. And the first is this. Here's what you should do. You should follow Christ followers who walk their talk. You want to grow in your faith? Follow Christ followers who walk their talk. Notice what he says. He says, you, however, have followed who? Who is Timothy following? He's following Paul. All throughout this, he says, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith. Paul is telling Timothy, you followed me, right? Now, why is that a big deal? Because in Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls his disciples, and I've said this before, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, Jesus says this, if you follow after me, I will make you what you need. I will turn you into the person you need to be. Now, Paul comes along, and as one who repents of his sin and trusts in Jesus Christ, he then says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. And then he makes a startling statement in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 9. He says to the Philippian church, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, everything you've heard me teach and everything you've seen in my life and everything you've heard and everything you've watched in my life, just put it into practice. In other words, I'm walking my talk, follow after me. Now, here's the big difference between Jesus and the Apostle Paul, okay? Really big difference. Jesus Christ is God, the Apostle Paul is not, okay? That's a huge difference in case you didn't know, right? So when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, I'm perfect, follow me. I'll do it right every single time. Watch everything that I do, watch everything that I say and do it. When Paul says it, he's saying it from a human standpoint. He's saying, follow me in the way you see me follow Christ. In my conduct, in my teaching, in my aim in life, and all these different things. What's he saying? There's gonna be times where you watch me that I don't do it right, and what you're gonna see as a mark in my lifestyle is confession and repentance that's ongoing so that I can be more like Christ. Paul says to Timothy, follow people like that. Follow people who walk their talk. Now, time and truth go hand in hand. How do you know if somebody's really walking their talk? Find somebody that's been doing it over and over and over for a period of time. And so I just want to point out three things that you should look for in people that are walking their talk that come right out of the scripture this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You see the first two, my teaching and my conduct, which we'll talk about in just a second. But teaching and conduct have to go hand in glove. It's easy to find people who will teach you something that they themselves do not do. The beauty of Jesus is everything that he taught, he did. The beauty of the Apostle Paul is the very things he's talking about we can see demonstrated in his life. It's much easier to tell somebody, you need to read the Bible every day, brother, but don't read the Bible every day. Prayer's really important, but I don't pray. It's good to share the gospel. I really don't do it. You're looking for people whose conduct aligns with their teaching. So when they're telling you this is how you should do it, there should be enough ample evidence in their life that they have done it, are doing it, or are struggling to get to a point where they can. That's what you're looking for. Now, what should be their deal? Well, number one is this. They should make their aim in life to glorify God. They should make their aim in life to glorify God. Paul says, notice my teaching and my conduct, which we'll talk about. That's aligning what I'm saying with what I'm doing. But what's my aim in life? What's my purpose? What does it mean to glorify God? It simply means this. There is a desire to demonstrate and declare the hope of Jesus Christ through the word of God. There is a desire to demonstrate and declare the hope of God through Jesus Christ found in the word of God. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, if you're a banker, if you're an accountant, if you're a businessman, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're a doctor, if you're an attorney, if you're a lawyer. If Jesus Christ is truly in you, there will be a desire to live out what Christ has done on the inside, to demonstrate it, and there will be a desire to declare it, to talk about that desire. Really, everywhere that you're at. Really, everywhere that you go. I was out to dinner with my family on Friday night, and the guy that was serving us, we got to talking, and I started asking him about himself and who he was, and then I started asking him if he went to church, and he said, here's what he said, something to the effect of, yeah, I'm kind of between that, you know, my mom and I had gone to church, my dad doesn't go to church, I'm not a Christian anymore, I'm kind of out of that whole thing, and we had a talk, and he had to go back and get food, and he went away. And so Kim's like, we need to pray right away, because my wife's way more spiritual than me. And so She begins to pray at the table with our kids, with me. And as she's praying, I know what that means. It means, Jeff, you better be ready because you're going to talk some more. And so when he came back to our table, I started probing a little more, asking him. And he started talking about how he was Mormon and that him and his mom were looking for a new place and didn't know enough about churches. And so I said, could we talk? And so he gave me his number. We exchanged numbers. I texted him yesterday. So by God's grace, I'll have an opportunity to share. Now, will I? I don't know. But that's what I'm talking about. I mean, even when we're eating hamburgers, I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about opportunities for people that have for Jesus. And you can do it too in your life. Because by the way, there are people in your sphere of influence I'm never, ever going to meet. And you can tell them to tune in and watch on podcasts or radio and they'll never, ever do it. And by the way, they'd rather see Jesus in your life than in mine anyway. Right? Follow somebody who makes their aim in life to glorify God. At the end of the day, find people that want it to be about Jesus and not about themselves. Find people that are saying it's all about him and not about me. I mean, if you hear the Apostle Paul's life, he's like, whether I live or die, what difference does it make? As long as God gets glory in my life, what do I care? If I suffer or if things are good, what do I care? It doesn't matter. As long as Jesus gets glory, look for people like that. Look for people who make their aim that. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 said that his aim was to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that he would not be building on someone else's foundation, but rather that those who hadn't heard would hear and those who hadn't seen would see. I mean, all throughout the scripture, we see Paul talking about this life. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read about how we've been given a ministry and a message of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is how God has redeemed us so that we can live for God. The message of reconciliation is telling the message that God has redeemed me so I can live for him. You want to follow somebody? You want to grow in your faith? Follow people who make their aim in life to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by living it and by declaring it. Second, look for this. Look for Christ followers who walk their talk. Here's another mark of that. They're growing in their love for God and others. They're consistently growing in their love for God and others. Notice what he says. You follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, which is my purpose to glorify God. My faith will come back to, my patience will come back to, my love. My love. Now, in America, we think about love as a feely word. It's an emotive thing. I gotta feel love. In the Bible, love is not a feeling. I promise you that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he wasn't feeling like it. He didn't wake up that day and be like, you know, I feel like dying today. Promise you he didn't. It was a decision. Love is always an act of the will. It's a difference between engaged couples and married couples. Engaged couples, love is a feeling. Oh, we love. And then there's married couples. We decide to love. Right? There's a difference. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. And you want to follow people who are growing in their love. For who? For God and others. Matthew 22, 37 and following, Jesus sums up the entire Bible when he says what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Growing in love for God and growing in love for others. When you get around people that are doing that, you're following the right kind of people. Following people who love God and following people who love others. That's what God wants us to do. Now, here's the real linchpin of our Christian faith. I think it's important that we look at it. How do you know that you love God? I mean, everybody says they love God. The most pagan people I know will tell you, I love God, I love him. How do you know that people love God? How do you know you're following somebody that loves God? I'm glad you ask. In John chapter 14, verses 23 and following, Jesus answered him and he said, if anyone loves me, here's the linchpin of anyone loving him. John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus says, here's how you can know that somebody loves me. This is according to Jesus. Jesus says, people love me when they keep, or another word you could insert there is, obey my word. That's how you know somebody loves God. Now, we as Christians, especially for people that we know that we love, we make excuses for them all the time. Well, I think they're a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, like 20 years ago, they were at a camp, and they like professed their faith in Jesus. Yeah, but isn't the guy drunk and beats his wife and does drugs all the time? Yeah, but God's merciful. Yeah, I get that God's merciful, but the evidence of somebody who loves God is that they obey what God says. The evidence of somebody that loves God is when they're not doing what God wants them to do, they repent so that they can obey God. Jesus then goes on to say, for those who do not love me, here's the mark of people that do not love Jesus, they do not obey or keep my word. That's the mark. It's that simple. Christians, I mean, open your eyes. You don't need to make excuses for other people, and you certainly don't need to make excuses for yourself. If you love God, the linchpin is that you keep and obey his word. If you don't, you don't. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus went on to say, these are not even my words. These are the words of the Father who sent me. In other words, the Trinity agrees with this. I'm just proclaiming to you that there will be a growth in your desire to keep God's word if you really love him. 1 John says it the exact same way. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know. How do you know if you know God? Now, pay really close attention to this. Because for some of you, when you came to know Christ, it was a very emotive experience, and that's okay. Some of you that came to know Christ, you didn't have a very emotive experience, and you've always been troubled because, I really didn't have the experience all these other people talk about. You know, I came to Christ at 5. I was riding my big wheel, and my mom told me about Jesus, and I came to Christ at 5, and the heavens didn't open, and I didn't feel any different, and I, you know, didn't go out and change a whole lot. I just came to Christ then. So am I really saved? Here's how you know. Here's how you know. Here's what the Bible says about everybody. And by this we know that we have come to know him. This is how we know. If we keep his commandments. What's his commandments? It's his law. What's his law? It's his word. It's all one and the same. It's his precepts. If we keep his word, if we desire to grow in his word, that's how we know we've come to know him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth of God is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How do you know you've come to Christ? There's a desire and a willingness to keep his word and to live it out and to walk in what Jesus wants and to let Christ live his life through you in a way where God is getting glory in your life. That's how you know that you love God. And when people say, well, I have a desire for that, I'm just never gonna do it, that's how you know there's somebody that doesn't love God. It's that simple. We complicate it and we make it hard because we have emotive feelings for people that are friends or family members of ours. And I'm telling you, you love everybody. The Bible tells us to. That's why if love's a feeling, it can't be biblical love. Because Jesus comes along and says, everybody loves somebody. But I'm telling you this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How do I do that if I'm gearing up for it? I don't want to. I do it because of the love of Christ in me. I do it by an act of my will because of what Jesus did for me. That's love. Friends, I'm telling you, if you've been born again, there will be a desire to live out God's word. If you haven't been born again, there will not be. There'll be no change in your behavior ever. You'll never feel conviction. Hey, by the way, for those of you that were here last week, thanks for coming back, first of all. But for those of you that were here last week and during the message you're feeling all this conviction, like, oh, I thought I was a Christian. Why am I feeling all this? You're feeling all this because you're a Christian. That's why you're feeling it. If you can listen to all 19 and be like, that was for somebody else. You don't have the Spirit of God inside your life, right? So growing in love for God and growing in love for others, and the Bible makes clear in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. Paul says, you know my teaching, you know my conduct, you know my purpose or my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love. And third thing you want to look for in Christ followers who walk their talk is this. People who are faithful even during times of persecution and suffering. People who are faithful to God even during times of persecution and suffering. This is where you go back and look at this word. He says, my faith. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's complete confidence without the proof. It's I'm believing in Jesus Christ even though I have not seen him with my own two eyes because I believe the Bible reveals him that way. That's what it is. That's the truth of God. That's Paul's faith. Then notice this. He says, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Patience really means long suffering. Long suffering. It's not like you had to wait an extra minute in the checkout line at the grocery store. Long suffering means for a period of days, weeks, months, and years, I am continuing to be faithful even though my circumstances have been extremely challenging. My steadfastness is my perseverance. It means I'm able to remain under trials even when they get difficult. My persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them the Lord rescued me from them all. In other words, here's somebody who walks their talk. It's easy to walk your talk when you're around a bunch of other people that are walking their talk. It's easy to come to church and say the things that you want to say, that deep down, praise God, brother, I want to share my faith, I want to read the Bible, I want to pray. It's hard when you're around a group of people that don't. It's difficult to walk it out in the world, and it's even more difficult if it's going to cost you something. Talk to businessmen like, hey, I want to do it God's way, but if I do, I might lose the deal. That's my family's income. That's our livelihood. What do I do? Obey God. Put it on him. Tell God that he needs to provide. Do you believe he can? Well, yeah, but I want to do it my way. Right. Do it God's way. Right. It's hard. It's easy when you are here, but then go to school. And I don't care if you go to public, private, Christian, whatever. I mean, Christian schools, it's still hard to live out your faith at Christian schools because just because it says Christian on the side doesn't mean that over half of them are Christian that go there, right? It's hard to live out your faith. I mean, if you're going to obey God wherever you're at, whether there's a lot of Christians or a few Christians, you are going to endure persecution. The very next verse in the scripture says it. Read it with your own two eyes. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear what I said? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you say to me, I've never been persecuted for my faith, why? Everybody who lives godly does. What's your problem? Perhaps you're not living godly. Perhaps it's not your big deal. Perhaps it's not for you. I find that the more I walk with Jesus, the more hits I take. By the way, let me just say this. My experience over the last 25 years, and I'm certainly not the most seasoned Christian in the room, but I would tell you this from my travels abroad, that in places where the gospel is really persecuted from the outside, where society is really hostile, most of persecution happens on the outside of the church. In prosperous areas like America, where we have a lot of liberties and freedoms to share what we want and be who we want, a majority of persecution happens from within the church. Did you hear what I said? In 25 years, I've taken very few hits from people outside the church. I've taken a ton from people inside the church, right? Do you know why? Because it hasn't been sifted, it hasn't been pruned yet. Can I just tell you, not to be a Debbie Downer or whatever, but the time's coming where persecution's gonna come from the outside, where there's gonna be a sifting in the church, where you're gonna have to make a decision. If you come to church, maybe you'll lose your job. If you come to church and profess Jesus Christ, maybe you're gonna lose some friends. If you demonstrate that you believe in the Bible, you're gonna be mocked and made fun of. It may cost you jail time, it may cost you something else. When those kind of things happen, the church actually can flourish. Now, I'm not praying for that to happen. I'm not praying for bad things to happen. As a matter of fact, Paul says at the end of our study we did in verse 9, he said, but they'll not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was to these two men. But he says in verse 13, what? Evil people are unrighteous people. Evil people are people that don't walk with Christ. And imposters, who are the imposters? They're the hypocrites who are unrepentant. Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's he saying? That the world's gonna get worse before it ever gets any better. And Paul's not saying it to make you worried, because Christians, we love to worry, even though we know worry's a sin. He's just making a statement. That's what happens. In a world when the church rises up and says Jesus Christ is Lord, there are people who are hypocritical, and there are imposters, and there are people who are unrighteous that oppose that. That always happens. No big deal. No big deal at all. And Paul says this. He says, hang on, because you want to follow people that are faithful even during times of persecution and suffering. Even when things get bad, do they still follow after Jesus? Or do they just talk about it? They just talk about it. He says, follow people that do it. Now, did Paul ever do that? Did Paul suffer at all? I mean, did he go through any hardships or trials? I mean, I could read you from the book of Corinthians, all the things he's endured, but I've done that several times. So let's just turn to one of them. Because he says, you see the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which were three Galatian cities in the province of Timothy's hometown of Lystra. So let's just go to Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, right after Paul healed a crippled man's feet and everything's going really well, some Jews came from different cities. In verse 18, it says, in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, I'm in the wrong book. It helps to be in the right book when you're preaching. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persecuted the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Is that persecution or suffering? Okay, do you know how they stone people? We have the wrong idea because we've never been to a public stoning. At least I haven't. Usually they would throw you off some sort of cliff into a pit in hopes that you would break your neck or something so that you couldn't move. Then they would pick up heavy stones and throw them on you until you couldn't breathe or had been knocked out while everybody cheered for you on the side, right? So here's Paul. How'd the stoning go? They stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So clearly the coroner wasn't all that great, but at the end of the day, everybody else watching was like, dude, let up, the guy's dead. They drag him out of the city. Why? Because he healed a man that had a foot problem in Jesus' name. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and watch what he does. And he flees to the nearest city and he writes his senator and he tells him, I can't believe I get this bad treatment and this is so much garbage. No, notice what he does. He rose up and he entered the city. He goes back into the same city where they stoned him. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, so check this out. Is he bitter towards God for the persecution that's happening? No. He goes back into the same city where he's been stoned, gets Barnabas, they travel to other cities, win converts and make disciples and grow people up, thanking God that they get the privilege to do that. Then what happens? Watch this. This is awesome. Then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So what does he do then? He goes back to the very city where he was stoned and the other two cities where the villains came from, and he strengthens all the disciples in those cities and tells people in the churches this, hey, don't worry about me. He's probably got a huge black eye. He's probably got stuff all over his body and welts and bruises, and says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Did Paul walk his talk? Oh, yeah. You bet he did. Then what does he do? And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, so what's he do then? He's got to spend time helping the leadership of the churches with prayer and fasting. Hello. Now let's check this out. When's a good time to fast? Do you know what a good time to fast is? I mean, when you need to fast is a good time to fast, but usually it's good to fast when you're in a good mood. It's good to fast when you've eaten after a while, right? I mean, when you've been stoned to death, and you're traveling with limited resources and food, and you haven't eaten in a while, it's probably not the best time to say, let's have a prayer and fasting meeting. What does Paul do? I care more about what Jesus wants than I do about my own life, and we're gonna trust him and his spirit to put the right leaders in place, so I'm fasting. Did Paul walk his talk? Yeah. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So he's saying, Timothy, you've watched me. You've watched my teaching, my life, my way, my conduct, my faith, my persecutions, my suffering. You've watched all that. Follow me. Follow people like me. That's what he was saying to Timothy. Now here comes where the rubber meets the road. Ready? 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 Look at me. Where am I going to find a person like this? In church. In small groups. So we're trying to train here as leaders. Well, wait. I don't know if those kind of leaders can do this kind of stuff Paul's talking about. Watch this, check this out. Then just be that person. Quit waiting for somebody else. You've been given the Spirit of God too, and the same Spirit that made the Apostle Paul is the same Spirit that's working in your life. So let him make you that, so that you can endure suffering and persecution and be faithful, so that you can have teaching that matches your conduct, so that you can live for God in such a way where other people follow you. See that? Follow people who are following Christ, and if you can't, then just follow Christ, because he'll make you the person people want to follow. Now it goes on. If we're going to follow Christ, followers who walk their talk, check this out, and I wish I had a lot more time. Follow Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures. Follow Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures. Paul's telling him, don't worry. You know, people are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Well, who did he learn it from? Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, that's where he got his faith. That's who passed down the faith to him. And now that you've firmly believed, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What does he become acquainted with? The sacred writings, the scriptures. How can you know who God is? Through the scriptures. Follow Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures because, I'll give you three reasons, because the scriptures provide the way of salvation. Notice what he says. They're able to make you wise for salvation through whom? Faith in Jesus Christ. How are you ever going to know? How are you ever going to know that Jesus Christ is the way to God? How can you know that? I mean, I've met people in churches that are like, are you so sure? I mean, I got a Mormon friend that's so sincere, and I got a Muslim friend, and they're so devout, and I've got this friend. How can you honestly say Jesus Christ is the only way? Because it's what the scriptures reveal. I'm getting my information from the scriptures. I'm taking my cue from the scripture. Now, let me tell you why this is important. I'm about ready to get fired up. Let me tell you why this is important, okay? This is important because apart from the scriptures, you can't know who the God of the universe is. It is impossible. Now, why am I fired up? This week, a graduate from my seminary who pastors one of the largest churches in our country went on record in his sermon as saying that if you left church because you couldn't defend the Bible, perhaps you left too soon. Went on to say you don't need the Bible to get saved. And here's what he said. He said, Jesus Christ is who we place our faith in, not the Bible. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And by believing in him, that's how we have everlasting life. Which, by the way, I agree with that. He said the Bible was written New Testament some 30 years later. I agree with that. So his conclusion, therefore, was we don't need the Bible. As a matter of fact, I may not even use the scriptures in a sermon that I'm going to preach going forward because we really don't need that. All we need is Jesus. So when I'm watching that video, my blood pressure started boiling really hot. I know my body temperature rose at least 10 degrees, and I got so fired up, so I've been waiting for this moment to kind of spit back. Here's the deal. How do you know Jesus died on the cross? How do you know that he was raised from the dead? I have yet to meet any of the eyewitnesses. I've never seen them. The only way I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead is the scripture reveals that he did. And apart from the scripture, we can't know who God is. So I'm sorry, but I'm not going to punt the Bible. As a matter of fact, amen? Just so you know, I'm just getting warmed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, here's why Paul believed. Why did Paul believe in Jesus? Well, Paul believed because he had this great Damascus experience, this wonderful encounter with God. I wish I had something like that. That is not why Paul believed. Watch why Paul believed. For I delivered to you, 1 Corinthians 15:3, read it with your own eyes. For I delivered to you as of first importance also what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Maybe he just said it once. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Why did Paul believe the gospel? Because it was revealed in the scriptures. I'm telling you right now, you will watch this in our culture. You will watch people that are very, very gifted speakers. But I want to tell you something. If they're not holding this out and you're like, where did they get that? Wow, that was so wise. Stop listening to them. There is no man and there is no woman on this planet that is an authority of God. His word is authoritative, no person. And I'll tell you this, I'll give you permission. The day you see me stop pick up the scriptures and the day you see me stop proclaiming this, leave. Go somewhere else. Go listen to someone who's going to herald for God. First of all, I'm not apologizing for this book. I believe this book. It's authoritative in all that it states. Amen? Okay. So then if that wasn't enough, then somehow I happened to come across a YouTube video. I never watch YouTube videos. I happened to come across a YouTube video in the same week with a guy named Bill Maher. You know who Bill Maher is? Okay. Atheistic, anti-religious, anti-Jesus guy in every way. Very intelligent guy, somewhat funny guy, incredibly vulgar guy. But what he'll do is he'll invite pastors on his show. And here's how he starts every single thing. He starts getting them to doubt the veracity of the Bible. He'll be like, you don't believe in a God that kills people, do you? You don't believe in a God that promotes slavery, do you? Hey, you don't believe that the world was really created in 6 days when it's clear it's 4.5 billion years old. And he gets these guys to say something like, well, no, no, you can't believe the whole thing. Then he's got them. He says this. He goes, if you invited me over to your house, and pardon my language, but you need to hear this, and you invited me over to your house to go swimming and there was a turd in your pool, I wouldn't get in the pool. He's like, you're telling me there's turds all over the whole Bible. Why would I get into any of it? And doesn't it say in the Bible that you either believe the whole thing or you don't believe any of it? And these pastors are sitting there, blah, 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 blah. Invite me on the show. I believe the whole entirety of the Bible and what it says, even the things that I can't prove. And I also know that someone that isn't a Christian can't even begin to understand it, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Folly is garbage or it's excrement. Of course he feels that way. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What somebody needs to go on his show and tell him is, it's true, and you will bow before Jesus because everything in this book is true, and the reason that you think it's foolish is that the Bible says that you're foolish. That's what he needs to be told. Instead of pastors apologizing for this, why don't we champion this and be proud of the fact that God has a message for the world and we actually believe it? Amen? All right, I'll calm down because I'm going to faint or something here in a minute. It provides the way of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in our transgressions and sin, and God, being rich in his mercy with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I mean, everything in the Bible is what gives us the revelation to who Jesus Christ is. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It's the Bible that provides the way of salvation. Believe the Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures. It provides the way of salvation. Second, it's advantageous for aligning your life with God. It's very advantageous. The Bible says it's profitable. Profitable means it's advantageous. It's sufficient for aligning your life with God. Notice what he says. For all scripture. How much of it? All of it. All of it. Well, that was just the Old Testament. Okay, well then let's just say the Old Testament. But at the time that this was written, many of the New Testament gospels were written. And this came to be part of God's canon. All scriptures God breathed. What does God breathe? It's the Greek word theopneustos. It literally means God breathed it out. It's God's DNA. Every part of the scripture is him. And it's useful for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can we just walk through some of these? What's teaching? The Bible's profitable for teaching. It's advantageous for teaching because it gives you a content of truth and what you can bank your life on and what you can stand on. The Bible will tell you everything that you need to know. You want to know what God has to say about gender? He created it. He'll tell you about it. You want to know what God has to say about marriage? He created it. He'll tell you about it. You want to know what God has to say about money? You want to know what God has to say about interpersonal relationships, how we forgive one another, love one another? You want to find out what anything God has to say about. It's in God's word. It teaches us. What does it also do? It reproves us. What is rebuking? What is reproof? Reproof is rebuking bad behavior or bad doctrine. It corrects it. It says, you're wrong. You're wrong. You ever had that experience when you read the Bible? You think everything's going on. You're wrong. You're dating that person that's a non-Christian, but I'm gonna convert them. And you start reading the Bible, and God's like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Break up, break up, break up. Well, I don't want to read this anymore, right? You come to church last Sunday, and you hear 19 things, and it's like, it's reproof. It rebukes us, whether it's proclaimed or whether we're reading it, it says, listen, you're going this way, you need to go this way. That's reproof. What's correction? Correction's the positive side of that. Correction is a course correction. So let's say you're flying from Denver to Los Angeles, and in the middle of it, the pilot notices there's a huge storm coming off the ocean, and so he comes on the loudspeaker and says, hey, or the people in the tower tell the pilot, rather, hey, don't land in LAX, turn around and go land in Phoenix. If you land in LAX, it's really, really dangerous. And so the pilot's like, okay, I can't see what's going on there, but I'm gonna listen to what you say and go that way. You ever had that before? Where you're not doing anything wrong, but the Lord's like, yeah, but don't take that job, go over here. You know what? You're not doing anything wrong, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go this direction. That's correction. And then how about this one? For training in righteousness. What does God want us to be? He wants us to be righteous people, right? He wants us to follow after him. Now, you can watch infomercials and you can buy all sorts of DVDs and all sorts of plans for 30, 60, 90 day, here's what you're gonna be. And if you follow that and you follow the eating and you follow what they tell you to do, you'll see results. Here's what God says, here's my results. Train yourself in this book. If you would read this book every day with an open heart and you would say, God, this is your word and whatever you wanna do, if you wanna change me, correct me, rebuke me, show me something I need to see, just grow me in righteousness, and you would do that for, let's say, just a period of 30 days, and just say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do whatever you show me in your word, your life would be radically changed. I mean, I wish they put on the Bible instead of like Holy Bible or leaving it blank. I wish it would be like, for those who would believe and obey this, it will radically alter their life and everybody else's around them. That's what this book does. This book is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to penetrate both soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitudes and intentions of your heart. Nobody else may know what's going on with you, but you can hear the word of God even preach, and nobody else may know what's going on, but you do. Nobody else may know about your sin, but God does. Nobody else may know about what's coming down the road if you keep on this course, but God does. You ever had those experiences where you trust God? I'm like, I don't know why he's leading me this way. I don't know why he's doing that. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm following him only to find out years later, thank goodness, I listened to what God was showing me, right? That's what his word does. And his word is true, and it's all true, and God wants us to believe it. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, 2 Timothy 1:21, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy was made up by men. Well, just a bunch of men sat around and they wrote this book. No, there's no way. There's no way. This is in the heart of God, everything that he propounded. And I guarantee you, if you read it and you trust it, God will do a great work. I have to stand with John Wesley. I grew up in the Methodist tradition. That's where I went. I even went to a Methodist seminary for 1 year, and I had a bunch of Methodist pastors telling me I needed to be a Methodist pastor someday to save the Methodist church. But unfortunately for them, I started reading John Wesley and realized he would never be Methodist, so I decided I wouldn't be either. Because John Wesley said this about the Bible. John Wesley said this about the Bible. He goes, "The Bible is the word of God. It has no errors or no flaws in it. And if it has one error, it may as well have 1,000. And if it does, it did not come from the God of truth." That's what I believe about the Bible. I believe the Bible is God's flawless book. There is nobody that is going to meet God on judgment day being like, "I didn't understand this." And God's like, "Yeah, I kind of messed that part up." Here's what God says. "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. Not one jot or tittle of this book will pass away. Not only is this book authoritative now, this book is authoritative for all eternity." Check it out. 10 billion years from now, this is still true. Every part of it is true. Everybody in hell will know that it's true. Everybody in heaven will know that it's true. That's why I get so serious and fired up about it. It provides the way of salvation. It's sufficient for aligning your life with God. You don't need to run around to a gazillion different conferences, and I'm fine if you do, but the conference isn't going to do for you what the Word of God can. Just get in the Word of God. And finally, it's capable of this. It's capable of qualifying you to finish well. Notice what he says and how he ends this statement. He says that the man of God, or that the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Complete means that you're capable or proficient. Equipped means that you're finished or you're made adequate or you're caused to be fully qualified. In other words, you have what you need and you can do what God calls you to do. This is what the Word of God does. It completes us. If Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." If Jesus says, "I'm the God of the universe." If Jesus says, "Here's what I expect you to do." Then this book here teaches us how to do it. Anything you need, the Bible gives you everything you need for life and godliness, because as a Christian, not only do you have the words on this page, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that's reading you while you're reading this book to work in tandem to help you become the man or woman, boy or girl that you need to be. And all this scripture, from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, it's all God's word. You can bank on it. I promise you. I promise you. Do you trust him? Do you know why I have you open up your Bible? Do you know why I have you take a Bible? And by the way, if you come here, like this is like more than your fourth time here, get your own Bible. If you can't afford it, we'll help you find one. I mean, mark in it, write in it, take notes in it, make it yours. If you don't have a copy, take the paperback copy that's there. It's yours. It's for you. We want to see your life changed by the goodness of God. God will make a difference. If you follow Christ followers who are walking their talk and you follow after the Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures, I promise you, you'll end up where you want to be. And I promise you, the journey will be where God wants you to be. And even if it's not comfortable, and even if it gets difficult and even if it gets challenging, I promise you this word will be comforting to you even during those times. Amen? This is what God has. This is what God wants. We want to be his people that champion him and his word so that we can live for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. God, we love you and bless you and praise your holy name. Lord, be honored with the preaching of this word. Lord, let no one in here feel shame. Let no one in here feel guilt. But Lord, let us be encouraged and exhorted to get in the word of God and to put it into practice. And for that, Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.